Every person made alive in Jesus is gifted by the Holy Spirit. These spiritual gifts are given to us for the sole purpose of love and building each other up. In a time of division, Jesus' Spirit moves to heal. In a time of fracture, the voice of love himself calls us back together as one body, daughters and sons, gifted to love.
Well, welcome to church. So good to see you. So good to have you with us today. If you're new, visiting with us, it's our joy to have you in the room as well or online. So nice to have all of you with us. I told you last week that we'd be having a guest speaker come in today. And so just really quickly want to introduce you to John Thompson. John is the senior pastor of a church in the GTA called Sanctus, multi-site church called Sanctus in the greater Toronto area. He's also an adjunct professor at Tyndale where he teaches on spiritual conflict. But John's not here today with us because of his credentials. John is a man who several years ago reached out to me and became a really close friend, a mentor, somebody who has really reached into my life and into the life of our church and been so generous with everything that their church is doing, everything their church has. When it comes to spiritual disciplines and spiritual gifts, John wrote a book that I've quoted from a lot, I've held up for you before, a book called Convergence. Which I would recommend to all of you. It's a really amazing work on the interplay of spiritual practices and spiritual gifts and the normal Christian life. And then he also recently released a book called Deliverance as well, having to do with spiritual conflict. And so really a gift to the church, a gift to our church in particular, a gift to me personally. So very excited to have him with him. Would you please welcome John Thompson? Just want to pray for you, John. When my mic comes back on, check. Just want to pray for you before we get going, brother.
Great, thank you.
So, Lord, thank you for John. Thank you for the work that you're doing in your church globally. Thank you for the work you're doing in your church across our country. And thank you, Lord, that we have one Spirit as Jesus' people that binds us together, that has a plan to accomplish your will and your work in the world. So I pray that today, Lord, that for our church and for John, everything else except for your will and your purposes would fade. And Holy Spirit, you would just shine a light on Jesus for us so that he would take center stage in all of this and we as a people would be changed. I just pray for great communion for all of us with you this morning and great unction for John, our brother, as he teaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, man. Yeah, good morning. Oh, come on, people. Good morning. Good morning. I'm so glad to be with you this morning, even though I'm from Toronto. Good morning. Good to be with you. To all of you who are watching online, I know hundreds of you are watching online. I want to acknowledge you. Good morning. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today. I want to ask this question. Why is this series that you as a local church are going through on spiritual gifts so unbelievably important, though it is challenging so many of you, making many of us uncomfortable, bringing forward the mess that maybe many of us don't want to deal with, but also exciting as it shows a possible transformational future? Why is this sermon series different? Well, first, not only is the invitation by the living Jesus that we as a community, you at Westside specifically, begin to experience supernatural power not seeing in a consistent basis before because people begin to intentionally serve in a power that is not their own. Not only is this going to help your church drop burnout rates because when you are walking in the power of the Spirit, you're not at the table anymore. But not only that, this is significant because this is going to become a moment of reconciliation for all sorts of you between each other and even from some of you who've come from other churches. Thirdly, this series is incredibly important because it is actually beginning, whether you know it or not, to answering the haunting question found among so many of us, Bible-believing, faithful, confessional Christians, because we know that we are called to imitate and be like Jesus, to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. But how do you imitate the second person of the Trinity? This is nothing but what? Impossibility. In our hearts, we say, well, we're going to try our hardest, but not until the new heavens and the new earth will we be able to do this. See, there is a shadow among the most orthodox and conservative of us, because we know we're not saved by good works. We know that we are not accepted into the heavens because of what we do, and yet still that shadow lingers among us, even though we intellectually know that is not true, because we try to keep working harder because we have to imitate Jesus. And yet, this spiritual gift moment is the key to undoing that shadow. So today what I would like to do is I'm going to pause. I'm not going to outline or go through one of the specific or two or three of the specific spiritual gifts. I want to go back to the basics. You can consider this like a Selah moment for your church to take a deep breath and evaluate. There are two critical passages that hold the key to this whole conversation we're going to have today. It's found in the book of John. John 5:19, Jesus said this to them, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." More radically, in John 14:12, he says, "I tell you the truth." By the way, every time Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," get ready, trouble's coming. "Anyone who has faith in me will do the same things I have been doing. He or she will even do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." So Jesus says, "I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. I only do what my dad tells me to do." Question one, how did Jesus hear what he was called to do? How did he see what God the Father was up to? And why in the world would Jesus even say this, since Jesus is equal with the Father because Jesus is God? It makes no sense. And then I just read, Jesus says, not to his apostles, not to the inner 12, he says, "To anyone who believes in me, you'll do the same things I'm doing and greater." Hey, Westside, have you seen that yet? What in the world does that mean? We know Jesus doesn't lie, but it doesn't match out in our local churches. So to understand the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the movement of the Holy Spirit, its direct implication to renewal and revival, and understanding reconciliation through the Spirit, you can never start with the Holy Spirit. You have to start with the Father and Jesus. So to do that, I'm going to invite you, if you have a Bible physically or virtually, to turn to Philippians 2. This is a song that was recorded and sung in the early church, and it's placed in Scripture, so it's like Hillsong 65 AD, put in. And this is what they used to sing in churches just like ours. Philippians 2:6, "Jesus being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Being in very nature God. These five words, by the way, are groundbreaking. Paul here starts with Jesus before the manger, Jesus in his preexistence. He is the form, he is the nature of God, which means Jesus is God. You cannot have the nature of God and not be God, for there's only one in the universe that has the DNA and personhood of God. That is God himself. This is not saying that Jesus was like God, but not really God. This is not saying Jesus of Nazareth evolved into something. This is saying that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, born 2,000 years ago, who walked around for 33 years, is our creator in flesh. And then in the same breath, he says, "And yet he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Now, this is the critical understanding to see Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God's invitation to this local church and you personally to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is saying that even though Jesus is God, he chose not to grasp, to be selfish, to hold on to the privilege of who he was. He did not stop being God, so you can put down your phone. There's no heretic alert taking place on Instagram. He did not stop being God. He did not become something else. He did not empty himself of anything. But Jesus chose not to seize or take advantage of what he had and who he was. Eugene Peterson in The Message got it right when he said Jesus had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself that he had to cling to those advantages of that status no matter what. Well, how did Jesus do this? Well, the song answers in verse 7. Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So God takes on flesh, the incarnation, which we celebrate in a few weeks at Christmas, lives a perfect life, does amazing ministry, teaching, loving, healing, deliverance. He walks with the Father without conflict. He dies a death we all deserve, and then he overcomes the grave. And the point that Paul is making here, of course, is that his life is marked by humility and serving, even though he is equal with the Father. What's the response to that? Verse 9, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we all say, amen. So notice you have the full picture of Jesus, his pre-existence, his incarnation, his death on a cross, his forever exaltation to heaven. But to understand the Holy Spirit's role in Jesus' life and in your life and in this church's life and the role of gifts, you have to ask a very different question. The question you need to ask is, between Christmas and Easter, what did it mean for Jesus not to cling to the advantages of being God himself? In other words, how did he always remain God and yet not use his godness? How does his, here's a theological term, immutability, his nature never changes, stay, but he still chooses not to access it, though he has it? See, let me say this again as we get going, because lots of light bulbs and pitchforks are going to come out in about 5 minutes. I've done this before. Jesus never emptied himself of anything, but he chooses not to access the power he has. How do we understand that? Well, we have to move from Philippians 2, which is heaven's view upstairs, and walk downstairs in the Gospels to when Jesus is baptized. In Luke 3:21, Jesus is baptized by his cousin John. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Out of the torn heavens comes the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. This should make all sorts of connections if you are beginning to understand your Bible. The Holy Spirit, Genesis 1-2, hovering over the waters at creation. The dove in the time of Noah. The Holy Spirit overshadowed or filled what? Moses' tabernacle. The Holy Spirit overshadowed and filled Solomon's temple. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary at Christmas. And now the Holy Spirit is overshadowing and filling Jesus himself. In other words, here's what's being declared. God is doing a new creative thing, a new creation, a new Exodus, a new temple. The ultimate expression of what we will experience in the new heavens and the new earth has begun now. The ever-unfolding story of God has begun. Now the question for you today is, why was Jesus given the Holy Spirit? He's God. Well, the first thing we see is in verse 11, "You are my son whom I love, with you I'm pleased." The Spirit is given to affirm Jesus' identity. And here we see God in his fullness. We just sang about it here. You have the Father's voice. You have the Spirit of God in the form of a dove. You have the Son of God in flesh. We see the reality of the Blessed Trinity. But the second reason why that Jesus was given the Holy Spirit was to lead Jesus and empower Jesus to God the Father's will. Think about it. In all of Jesus' life up to this point, he never healed, he never cast out demons, he gave no new teaching, and no one followed him. Once at 12 years old, he's in the temple, and the priests are like, "Wow, you know your Bible really well." But that's it. Yet right after the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus and rests on Jesus, suddenly his ministry starts, and we begin to see how Jesus walked with the Father, heard the Father, and walked in the power of the Spirit. So here's where it gets interesting, everyone. The third person of the Trinity empowers Jesus, who's sent by the Father. Now here it is, ready? Without the power of the Spirit, Jesus would not have been able to bring the good news or do ministry. By choice. This is how Jesus chose not to grasp the power or privilege of divinity between Christmas and Easter. He did only what he saw his dad wanting him to do, and he only did it by the power of the Spirit. Ready? Here's the light bulb moment, especially if you, like myself, grew up in a more conservative church. Jesus did not do ministry out of his divinity, but only under the power of the Holy Spirit, exclusively, all the time, period, stop. And that only begins to clarify things. Haven't you been confused why Jesus didn't know when he was coming back? I thought he knew everything. Haven't you been confused that Jesus grew in stature and knowledge? I thought he was all powerful. And now listen to the book of Luke after Jesus is baptized in Luke 4:1. Jesus, now what? Full of the Holy Spirit, returns from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. In the Mark account, it's even more offensive, especially to us as Canadians. It says in the original Greek that the Holy Spirit pushed and kicked Jesus to the desert. What is the third person of the Trinity kicking the second? I'm confused. Verse 14, Jesus returns now in his own, the power of the Spirit. So here's the question. Here's where all the dots should begin to connect to you across Westside and why what's happening here is so normal Christian life, yet revolutionary. How did Jesus do all the amazing stuff, but not use his godness and yet never stop being God? Let me say this again. How did Jesus do all the stuff? Sermon on the Mount, casting out legion, Lazarus back from how did he do all that incredible stuff, remain being God himself, and yet still did not access it? And here's the answer. Ready, everyone? Jesus used spiritual gifts. Jesus had the gift of teaching. Jesus had the gift of miracles. Jesus had the gift of healing. Are you seeing the connection yet? If we as local churches have the same Holy Spirit and we're called the body of Christ and we have the same gifts, then actually we can imitate Jesus and do the same things he did, because actually Jesus isn't just your Savior. He's not just your Lord. He, in utter humility, decided to become your model too. Have you ever noticed Jesus is always leaving at the wrong time when the party's really good? Like it's revival time, thousands of people, and this is amazing, and oh, praise God, and you're gonna come, and he's like, yeah, I'm leaving. And they're like, no, you can't. Like there's 5,000, 10,000, and he's like, yeah, I gotta go be alone. Like, are you depressed? No, I'm just leaving. See you, and you're like, you can't leave. We've prayed for all of this. What was Jesus doing all the time when he was alone? Was he resting? Well, of course he was. He was fully human, but more than that, we always find him praying. Now, here's the question you need to ask. Why was Jesus always doing that? Oh, right. Because Jesus actually chose to be alone with the Father to hear and learn and see what the Father was up to, because he was not using his divine abilities. He didn't know what to do next. He used spiritual practices. See, spiritual practices are the guaranteed place of encounter when walking with God after you're converted. They set up and provide the environment so you can not only become formed by God, but also you can hear what you're supposed to do. This is what Dallas Willard got right years ago when he said, my central claim is that we become like Christ by doing one thing, following him in his overall lifestyle that he chose for himself. What activities did Jesus practice? Solitude, silence, prayer, simple sacrificial living, intensive study, meditation on God's word and God's ways, and service to others. So spiritual disciplines, holy habits, spiritual practices is how everyday broken normal Christians like us walk with God like Jesus did. They're the environments. Don't misunderstand. They don't get God's attention. God doesn't go, oh my goodness, you're fasting. I just got to get a little closer to listen. No. They're clearing the space so we can actually hear and see right. So spiritual disciplines actually provide the environment to hear like Jesus did. And here's the uh-oh moment. Spiritual gifts are how you and I, we serve like Jesus. Why? Because spiritual gifts are the only ongoing guaranteed place of power to serve from as a Christian, because you're not at the table and I'm not at the table, the Spirit's at the table. One of the most dangerous things that's happened in the church in the last 100 years is we have confused the difference between natural gifts, acquired gifts, and spiritual gifts. Some of you were born athletic. You can tell that's not my gifting. It's just, it comes to you. It's just like, it's natural. Some of you are unbelievable at math. And it's just always been with you. Here's the point. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do calculus. Some people are like, oh no, John, yes, I do. I understand. No, but catch this. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do astrophysics. You don't need the Holy Spirit to play basketball. You can go to university or college or do mentorship programs and you can learn all sorts of things. That's the difference between acquired gifts, natural gifts, and spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is when the Spirit of God shows up with heaven-given power to do the thing. Most people bring their natural gifts and acquire gifts to the table, and we wonder why the church always keeps falling, because we're the only ones at the table. See, Jesus isn't just your Savior, and he's not just your Lord, he's our model. And remember, he becomes the pattern for us together and us personally. See, that's why when Paul comes along and Peter comes along, he calls us the body of Christ. We are Jesus on earth. He's God, we're not. He spoke the scriptures into experience. We don't do that. He died for the sins of the world. We don't do that. He's our forever high priest praying for us right now. But everything that Jesus did in ministry, we as local churches are called to do it because we are his representatives on earth. And our walk with Jesus is exactly the same as, ready everyone? Jesus's was. What happened when you became a Christian? If you are one, I know some of you aren't. But for you who became Christian, the very first thing that happened when you said yes to Jesus, I did it at 3, I don't know when you did it, is we were all baptized in the Spirit. Just like that at conversion. It's not a second thing, it's a first thing. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're all baptized in one spirit, one body, Jew, Greek, slave, free. We're all given the spirit to drink. Now notice, we share the same spirit Jesus had. We have the same relationship with the spirit, but the difference is we're only one part of the body. Jesus was the whole deal. Second, we're called to be filled with the spirit. That's actually what the scriptures say in Ephesians 5:18. Jesus was perpetually filled with the spirit. Third, we're actually called to ask for God to produce in us the fruit of the what? Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we all know that we can't produce those things. It's the fruit of the spirit. We just saw some amazing dedication of children. I have three children. Trust me, I need this fruit every day of every second. So do you. But I can't invent love. I need love given to me by a power source that's beyond John Thompson. So you see the amazing thing. We're baptized in the Spirit at conversion. Then we get the same character that Jesus had through the Spirit. And oh, here's the third thing. Oh, we walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Let me stop and say this again because some of you are still processing. Jesus laid aside the privilege of deity, was filled by the Spirit, and did the will of God the Father. So when you are baptized in the Spirit at conversion, and you're filled again and again, and you begin to actually know what your spiritual gifts are and what they're not, and they're supported by growing character, then the truth of John 14 becomes true. We will do the same things that Jesus did and greater things. Why? Because we're walking in the same power. Oh, and there's more than one of him. There are millions of us. That's how we become like Jesus together. Now, as you begin to explore this, there's always something that happens in a church just like this. As people begin to discover their gifts and work out their theology and try to understand the difference between, there is this moment of tension and conflict that most of you are not prepared for yet. Many of us in church circles know that church is just another dysfunctional family. And we know there's tension here, and there's a million reasons why. And we also understand there's ethnic differences, and there's personality differences, and there's socioeconomic differences, and then we all struggle with sin. It's depravity, and the demonic is resisting God's work in this church because they want to destroy what God is doing here. But here's the one thing most of us never catch. Wonder actually if there's a fight with other Christians because of gift tension. You ever talked to a prayer person before? You know what I'm talking about, those prayer people. They scare you if you're not one of them. There's usually three forms of them. There's the, I call them the phoneless person who loves praying through 1,000 lists and you just want to die by even looking at the list. And they have such joy. And then there's the prompting person who's like, you're having dinner, like, I need to pray for North Korea. And you're like, what's going on? I thought we were just having Indian. What's happening right now? And they're like, okay, it's done. You're like, great. What happened? And then there's the, I'm assigned to pray. You know, here's the interesting thing. When you sit with a prayer person, you say, how's your prayer life? They go, it was really bad this week. I was only praying 2 hours a day. And you're like, oh, two hours a day. And there's that moment of awkward silence, and they're like, and how's your prayer life? And you're like, I think I blessed Jesus at White Spot once this week. And the danger in that moment is if the spiritually gifted person in prayer says, what is wrong with your spiritual life? Don't you pray properly? Give tension. Every administrator in this church wants a good plan. Every leader wants to take the hill. Every pastor wants every soul to be cared for and everyone to be hugged in Jesus' name. Every merciful person wants to help every poor person sitting outside on that street right now. And every single teacher's like, would someone just read theology? Everyone's so stupid. Why does this matter? Because churches turn on each other in gift discovery when they don't begin to understand. Not only is the amazing thing that Jesus modeled this and you begin to see what sovereignly has been assigned to you personally in this church, if you don't work out those 21 variations and 21 directions, you will begin to judge each other's spiritual life because you will begin to confuse the difference between a discipline and a gift. One of the greatest examples of gift tension in the book in the scriptures is in the book of Acts. It says in Acts 6, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The 12 gathered all the disciples together. It said, it would not be right, listen to this, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. I'll get to that in a minute. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and the wisdom. We'll turn that responsibility over to them And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The proposal pleased the whole group. Verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles, prayed, laid their hands, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem rapidly increased, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, if you've never done work on this text, I don't have time to preach it, but I'll just give you the background. This hatred between two groups of Jews existed pre-Jesus. And now they're all in Jesus, and they still hate each other post-Jesus. And by the way, when it says it's complaining, that's a very Canadian way of saying it's way more dangerous than that. This is the same word used in the Old Testament when actually the people of God grumbled against Moses and against God's leadership, and God judged them. In other words, within less than 3 years, the church, God's plan for salvation for the world, is about to split on language and ethnic lines. And this, I want to remind you, Westside, is happening during a revival. So many people believe when a revival takes place, everything's awesome. It's worse, not better. So this is actually the statement that begins to reveal the tension that's already being felt in this church. The apostles say to the church, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Now, can you imagine if you have the gift of mercy or the gift of shepherding or the gift of encouragement, how insulting that is? Excuse me? Are you even a pastor or even a Christian? You can't wait on tables because you're too good for us? Time to put on a new Instagram account, too good for, like, look, so many people would be deeply offended if Matt or someone came up here and saying, I am not serving the poor. You'd be like, are you, what? What happens? The apostles are not saying that's not real ministry. The apostles actually say it would not be proper for us. It would not be right for us. Why? Because actually we have an assignment by the Spirit to preach the word of God and pray. Other people now have the assignment in the community to do that. One is not more spiritual than the other. Both are assignments. But if you do not realize the assignment is there, you will judge each other, turn on each other, and you'll have a, we help the poor church, we help the widow's church, and we have a teaching church over here, and actually now they're both dysfunctional. The wise resolution of gift tension happens here, and what takes place? The revival goes farther, and a group of deeply religious people come to faith in Christ. My favorite example of gift tension is found in Acts 15. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also Mark, with them, and Paul did not think it was wise to take him because John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued to work with them. They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Can you imagine that fight, Paul versus Barnabas? Wow. Barnabas takes Mark, Paul chooses Silas. Let me ask the question this morning, who is wrong? Every pastor in this church, I don't mean title by the meaning, I mean shepherd by spiritual gift. Every shepherd, every person with the gift of mercy in this church, every person with the gift of evangelism is Paul is such a donkey. He is such an inappropriate person. You got to care for the one. Jesus left the 99 for the what? For the one. Every leader in the room just went, Paul is so right. You've got to actually sacrifice one for the whole. So let me ask you a question. We're going to do something really uncomfortable, really un-Canadian. Are you ready? If I tell you today online, you can raise your hand wherever you are on your couch. So, okay, this matters. And I want you to be honest. No one's going to get in trouble. You'll just be judged by God. No, ready? Okay. So no, this is really important. You can't be Canadian. There's no middle ground. There's no gray. If you believe you have to give your life for the one, if you're like, I want to give my life for the one or the 99. Raise your hand if you're a pro one. Automatically say one or 99. Ones. All the ones, raise your hand. Hi, be Pentecostals. Put them up. I can't see you. Some of you are lying. Put the up. Okay, 99 people. Okay, I told you had to participate. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm sorry. I'm going to do this again. One. Okay, hi. Look around, everyone. Look around. Someone's looking at their spouse in the couch. One. Okay, raise 99. See how dangerous this is? Half the church says, we must give our life for that one person. And half the church said, no, we must give our life for the movement. Who's right? The answer is you all are, as long as you're careful. See, we need to understand, Paul was an apostle, leader, teacher. He was called by the living God of heaven and earth to take, the whole Roman world and preach the gospel. Barnabas, whose very name means son of encouragement, is a one-on-one mentor, nurturer, pastor. In fact, what is so funny about this passage is Barnabas was just trying to do for John Mark what he already did for Paul a few years earlier when Paul had come to faith. The immaturity of Paul and Barnabas. Let me say that again. The immaturity of Paul and Barnabas not to recognize that the tension was actually not personality driven. This isn't an Enneagram 8 versus a 3. This has to do with actually two groups of spiritual gifts clashing over what is the priority, and what they failed to recognize is both were the priority. They just needed to do it in different directions. And this caused destruction and pain for a period of time, which was reconciled later, but did not have to happen. Let me give you a great example in churches. One of the most important issues in gift tension is resolving the difference between biblical leadership, according to Romans 12, and administration. Many people of the gift of administration confuse their role as leadership. The ruling gifts are about vision and leadership and inspiration. Administration or guidance is about supporting vision. The key is that the gift of administration, as an example, has to come under the global mission of every church or mission and actually support it. If you have the gift, but you don't actually support the God-given vision through the leadership, you will be perpetually frustrated. See, the where is not your call. The how is your call. In other translations, this is called the gift of guidance or wise counsel. In Romans 12, when he talks about administration, he uses this word helmsman. It's a nautical term. And why that's so helpful is because the helmsman carries out the instructions of the captain and the owner of the ship, but does not bring their own interest to the table. The owner and the captain set the basic direction. Why are we going on this voyage? Where is the ship going? And what will we do after we get there? But the helmsman gets it from A to B. So much unity would be built in local churches and in missions and kingdom initiatives if leaders could lead and administrators could plan. So many boards, by the way, I have no insight here, but so many elders' boards need to get this right now, because too much is at stake to confuse this conversation. So what do we do? I mean, next week you're going to end this series, and some of you are going to like, thank God it's over. Some of you are like, I'm mourning it's done. Some of you are like, this is my first day. I have no clue what this guy's talking about. What do we do? Well, number one, my encouragement to you as a fellow Christian, a fellow human being, and a fellow pastor in this country is this. Find out and ask the living Jesus what your spiritual gift is or your gifts are. Thank him for that and don't ask for any others. Actually, one of the best things you could do, it's a whole other sermon, I'm not going to preach it today, is this. The best thing you could do in this series is say to the Holy Spirit, I so desire the will of God the Father that if you give me only one gift, and it's only one gift, I will find great joy in the divine limitation you've given me. In Romans 12, it not only declares, and when spiritual gifts are given, this is so important, that you don't get to choose. This isn't a buffet and choose your own adventure. He sovereignly assigns. And whatever gift he gives you, he not only says he assigns the gift, he also talks about he assigns the authority behind the gift. So some of you are going to have the gift of teaching, and you're going to get a creak verse with a sort of amount of umph or anointing. Some of you are going to get a river. Some of you are going to get an ocean. It's the same gift. But one of the things that's so important is a local church says, Holy Spirit, just tell me, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, under God the Father's will, what gift or gifts have you given me? And I need to know. And then ask the very un-North American question and tell me what I don't get, so I don't build dreams and my ministry hopes in things I will never do. And then when I'm 60, I'm bitter and jaded and want to leave the church because my expectations were not rooted in sovereignty. So ask for, what is my gift? Tell me how much power I get and how much I don't. So you're not jealous about another teacher or another person who has prophecy or another administrator who's better at that thing because they got more umph. It's just sovereign. Be okay with it. Second thing that every single one of us needs to do that's so unbelievably critical is we need to learn how to serve out of those gifts. And it doesn't matter where you serve, just use them. The next thing we need to do is be honest about gift tension as we try to become like Jesus. Let me just give you some thoughts. And what I want to do right now, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to make sure that our minds can hear what I'm about to say. So just in the name of the Father and the Son, send the Holy Spirit so anyone within the sound of my voice can actually hear, not me, but what the Spirit is about to say in this moment. Some of you are like a Barnabas. You have given your life to people like a Paul, and they have moved on, and it is incredibly painful for you. And you feel like you have never been thanked. So I want to say to some of you this morning, you who are Barnabases, God has seen your service to his kingdom. And God honors you today, even if the Paul in your life has not. And you will be rewarded one day. And as a Paul-like personality, can you tell? 99. As a 99 Paul-like personality, thank you for being the Barnabas in this church. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for encouragement. Thank you for shepherding. You're not lesser. It's so important. If leaders are only trying to take all of Vancouver and no one's hugging the sheep, we're lost. Thank you for being a Barnabas today. Some of you are Paul, and you have a very large spiritual gift capacity, and there have been people that God sovereignly placed in your life like a Barnabas, and you've moved on from them, and maybe not even in Westside, you might have come from another church, and as I'm preaching, you're like, oh my goodness, I thought it was personality, and it was gift tension. You need to go back to your Barnabas and thank them. It's so important that they hear the thank you from you. So many people in my life have done this. It's been so refreshing. Because when I did this series twice in my own church, I talked about how I don't have the gift of mercy. That doesn't mean I get to be a jerk. That's no, no. But I don't have that. I told our whole church, we have over 3,000 people in our church, I'm not going to come visit you in the hospital. You're not going to get to know me because there are hundreds and hundreds of shepherds. But if your expectation of me is to be a pastor like a shepherd, you're just going to leave this church so angry and hurt because I'm not filling your expectation. The problem is the living God of heaven and earth has not given me any of those gifts at all. But praise God, he's given hundreds of other people those gifts. Don't want the Catholic priest in the crisis moment. Want the person who's spiritually gifted who can help you. So hear this today. Some of you are Barnabas, we thank you. Some of you are Paul, you need to go back and say thank you. Many of you here today need to rethink old wounds through new lenses. Let me ask you this question. How has gift tension actually created a rift between you and another person, you and another church, that you thought was based on pride or arrogance or personality, and actually it was you suddenly not realizing that you were so impassioned about prayer or so impassioned about evangelism that actually that person who was a teacher or administrator or the gift of prophecy or tongues, actually they didn't even understand why you were so impassioned by it because they were impassioned a different way and you thought they were being unfaithful, but actually they were being unfaithful. Do you need to go back and apologize? Do you need to go back and say, I'm so sorry, I was doing the things of Christ and so are you. And I was trying to actually make you do the sovereign things I'm assigned to do. And I didn't realize we were supposed to join together. I was trying to make you do the thing I'm assigned to do. Do you need to confess your sins today? Do you need to work out forgiveness? Here's the last thing I leave with you. We come from very different places in the country, Toronto. We have very different churches in many ways. But here's all I can tell you as I end. Every time I've seen a local church like ours and yours that is more conservative and very serious about the scriptures do this moment, which by the way are in the scriptures, the greatest thing a church needs to do is place itself before Jesus and just say this. I just want you to do the thing you're supposed to do here. And I really want the church to walk like Jesus did. I really want to follow the modelship of Jesus. And so this, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. I can't pray it over you because I'm not an elder or pastor in your community, but I want to pray it on your behalf if you're willing. So Matt's going to come lead in communion in a moment, but as we prepare for that moment, if you wouldn't mind, would you get in the best posture you know how to pray? What I mean by that is some of you just want to sit. Great. Some of you might want to kneel because that's a reverent position for you. Some of you want to stand. Some of you might want to open your hands as a posture to the Lord. Some of you might want to take off your shoes, depending on what culture you're from, because that says this is holy ground. Some of you at home can just kneel on the couch. That's great. But would you just posture yourself? Just do it. Don't worry what's happening next to you. Simple, the best way before you and the living God. And I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, and then we're going to take Holy Communion together. So Father and Son, send the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you are the head of this church, Westside. We share one Father, we share one common Lord, and we share one Spirit. We are possessed by one Spirit, unified with the global church and even the church in heaven right now. And here is my request. Father and Son, send the Holy Spirit on Westside. You're here among us, you're in us, you possess us, but send his ever-growing presence. I ask in the name of Jesus, theologically, that many of us who want to be honest to your scriptures and astute to your scriptures would suddenly have our minds opened that actually Jesus used gifts, and this will bring more theological robust understanding and more freedom in this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Being able to hold the scriptures, be orthodox, be historical, and yet still be spirit-filled. Do this thing, Lord, among us. Some of us, Lord, don't know our gifts yet. We still don't know, and we're asking. So Father and Son, send the Holy Spirit and show your people what their gift or gifts are. I ask in the name of Jesus that any gift in this room that is false, any gift that is false in the Westside community online, that people think are from the Lord, but it's actually flesh or it's actually even demonic, just in Jesus' name, get rid of that now. We don't want that here. Others of us are so excited about our gifts, but actually we've forgotten we need the character of Jesus to hold the power right in our hands. So Father and Son, give us 1 Corinthians 13 love in this church. The fruit of the Spirit, so when we do the things of power, we do them rightly. Others of us have now discovered our gifts and we're afraid. There's a group of us in here like, I don't want that gift. I thought that was the church I left or the church down the street. In the name of Jesus, do not fear. Receive what God has given you for the sake of his holy church. Holy Spirit, last thing. Would you begin right now in the name of Jesus to show people's faces in situations where gift tension actually happened and we thought it was something else. We're gonna wait for a second. Holy Spirit, just do this. Show them pastors and leaders and elders and parents, other churches, people here. And then when you're ready, you just put your hand out and you say, Jesus, I'm still hurt, but I would like, again, healing and resolution in a new way that I didn't think was possible. Bring healing to many people in Westside right now that have misunderstood gift tension. And also, Lord, forgive us when we have actually placed our expectations on others that were not born of God. Last thing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, your will in this church, your will in this city, your will in our country, we are admitting to you as a church that all of our projects failed and there's nothing left. From coast to coast, churches of every background are in the same place now. And we are saying to you, forgive us for using natural gifts and acquired gifts, thinking that's where the power was. Pour out your Spirit on our country, on our churches. Bring power that is beyond personality and do a thing we've never seen in our country's history. Have mercy on our country as we've turned from you. But bring the Spirit and do it through gifts. Bring new life. All praise be to the God, the Father who elects us, God, the Son who died for us, prays for us, and the Holy Spirit who guarantees resurrection. He empowers us and he binds us together. Amen.